Well, welcome back to the start of the semester. A lot more college students in here. I am so glad that y'all are back. And there should be a little card right in front of you, in the front of your seat. And if you haven't started with us already, we are going through the Bible in a year. And we are all doing this plan together as a church. And so that's where I'm going to be preaching out of today is Genesis 11 through 28. Not doing all of it, but it's going to be somewhere in the middle of that. So, I'm gonna go ahead and pray. Hey, oh, that doesn't matter actually. I am Garrett, and I am a youth pastor, the youth pastor here at Faith Bible Church. So, let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for who you are, and Father, I'm just so grateful that you are with us, and you are with me, and Lord Jesus, that you can be trusted in everything. And that you did not even withhold yourself from us, God. Lord, I pray that you would just speak through your word, because you have already spoken. And I pray that you would just transform hearts for your glory, that you would really be magnified in Jesus' name. Amen. I know that a lot of you have just celebrated Christmas, and I know you have maybe had younger kids around you, and when the present time was coming forth, you're just watching these little kids just ripping wrapping paper back and forth, just whoosh, just throwing it everywhere behind you, and you're just watching this mad hurricane going on if it's a big group of family. And it's not before too long that those presents all get opened and you start hearing, "That is my toy," or "That one is my pets," and you're just like going back and forth, my, and they are just unwilling to give it up. It's theirs. They want it for themselves. And as I was reading through this section of scripture this past week, sometimes it's easy to see that we withhold things from the Lord, in our own pride or flesh, or maybe in your own insecurity. We withhold things from the Lord and we say, "No, I can't trust you with that. That one's mine." And we like to keep that for ourselves, rather than experiencing actual freedom in the Lord, which comes in submission and giving it up and seeing that He is so trustworthy. And then what we're studying today is going to be Genesis 22, but we're going to get there and start in Genesis 12. So you can turn your Bibles to Genesis 12, and we're going to see in Abraham's life, you're going to see this pattern. It's the same thing that we saw in the garden. It's when Adam and Eve had the choice: am I going to trust the Lord fully in what He said, or am I going to reach out and am I going to take for myself and withhold trust from the Lord? So look in Genesis 12. Yahweh God has revealed Himself to a man named Abram in Haran, who is the son of Terah and married Sarai. And Abram and Sarai are childless when the Lord reveals Himself to them. And Abraham's whole life could really be described in, am I going to trust that the Lord will provide? And we get to see the whole process of Abraham's faith growing in the Lord, which grew strong even as he would stumble and waver back and forth. But God, even though Abraham stumbled, He withheld zero favor. Zero blessing from Abraham and was just continually faithful to him. And so God decides, I'm going to bless Abraham. I'm going to put my divine favor on him. And that's where we pick up in Genesis 12, verse 1. I'm going to read it. "Now the Lord said to Abram, 'Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. I will bless you, and I will make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed.' So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan. And when they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, the oak of Moriah, or Morah. And at the time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring, I will give this land. So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. So the Lord promised to Abram a couple things. He promised him that he would make a great nation of him through his seed and through his offspring, and that God would give his descendants the land of Canaan, and that Abram would be God's object of divine favor and blessing. The Lord was going to be his shield. He's going to go before him and bless him in all of his ways. And that Abram's seed would be the conduit by which God was going to bless all nations by his favor and power. And so because of this promise, look back in verse 7. He says, to your offspring or seed, I will give this land. So Abram, based on this promise, is expecting a child, and that this child would be the blessing that God would use through him to be a blessing to the nations. And Abram is 75 at this point. Some would say past childbearing years, or older, maybe old. This is the first appearance and the first promise that the Lord made to Abram. And so Abram trusts in the Lord and his promise, and then he leaves his own country to the land of Canaan to follow Yahweh God because he trusted him. So he left. And after he receives the promise, then he gets tested in the rest of chapter 12. And there was a famine in the land that he was in, which caused him to flee to Egypt after he receives this promise. And he flees with Sarai. But when he gets to Egypt, he's like, oh no, man, Pharaoh might think that my wife Sarai is beautiful. So Sarai, this is what we're going to do. I want you to tell Pharaoh a half-truth. Tell him that you are my sister, so that when he looks at you and takes you for himself, he's not going to kill me, because if he knew that you were my wife, I would be dead. So instead of trusting the Lord and his promise to give him a child and to keep him and to bless him, he's like, I'm going to reach out and take for myself. I'm going to preserve myself through a little white lie to protect myself. And he tells this to Pharaoh because God's promise remained unfulfilled. So he can trust the Lord as his shield and that he would protect him in Egypt according to his promise, or he would withhold trust and take matters in his own hands. And like I said, he protected himself. And so because of that, the Lord strikes Pharaoh's house for taking Sarai, Abram's wife, but yet God still protects Abram. And he still remains faithful to him, even though he withheld trust in the Lord. But then the Lord reaffirms his promise to Abram. He says, I will bring you an offspring. I will protect you. I will do this, and I'm sure of it. So he doubles down. He says, it's not going to be you. It's going to be me. Trust me. I will do this. And then this is where we pick up in Genesis 15. So turn to Genesis 15. Or sorry, 13. Don't go that fast. Go back to 13. So Genesis 13, verse 14, the Lord reaffirms Abram. In verse 14, he says, the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are. Look northward, southward, eastward, westward. For all the land that you see, I will give it to you and your offspring forever. So we see God will give Abram's seed the land of Canaan forever. I'm going to give you that offspring. I will do this. And he says the same in chapter 15. So now you can turn to 15. Look at 15 verse 1. He just keeps promising over and over, reassuring him. God says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, behold, you've given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And before we move on and talk about offspring, wow, God just told Abram, I'm going to be your shield. I'm going to be your great reward. And he says, But where's that offspring? Man, he just missed the real prize that God is with him. Like, and he's thinking about, he's got child brain, you know, he's thinking about a child, but you still haven't given me this. And so Abram was concerned about the gift and not the giver, but the Lord was still faithful. And he said, Lord God, remember the promise you made about a child that a nation and descendants would come through? The Lord was walking with him, being faithful to him, yet Abraham was still anticipating, based on the promise of Yahweh, to have a child, and he still remained childless. But the Lord still said, I am your shield. Trust me, I'm with you. And Abram says, well, I don't have a child. You must not be with me. So maybe I'll just need to turn my head to my next head male servant, Eliezer of Damascus. I'll just take for myself, and maybe I'll bring a descendant through him, since the Lord hasn't given me what he promised, or it's delayed. So again, he withholds trust and he turns to the second closest physical solution rather than just trusting the Lord and his promise. By faith to what seemed impossible. And what was God's response to that? Well, look in verse 4 of chapter 15. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, this man shall not be your heir. What does he say? Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, look toward heaven and the number the stars, if you're even able to number them. And he said to them, so shall your offspring be. In verse 6, and he believed the Lord, and it was counted to him as righteousness. So God doubles down with Abraham. No, you will have a son. And then after this, God makes a covenant with him that he will surely bring this to pass. And Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. He believed God in his power, and by faith, he was righteous before God. He believed him. And that by faith made him righteous. God made him righteous through this. And then we get chapter 16. So now Abram is not 75. Now he's 86, not getting younger. And the promise is seeming pretty dim, pretty distant. And Sarai had borne no children yet. And so rather than trusting the Lord and trusting his promise and waiting, Abraham and Sarah withheld their trust. And they tried to manufacture a descendant. And Sarai says, Abram, you need to go into your servant Hagar and have a child with her, because the Lord has still given me no child. And so apart from faith, Sarai commits sin, just like Abram, and sends Abram to have intercourse with her servant Hagar to bear a child. And then Hagar bore Ishmael. But the Lord doesn't accept their effort, because his promises are irrevocable. So again, Abram chose to withhold trust and he doubted. But how did the Lord respond? Well, look at Genesis 17. God changes Abram's name and he triples down. In verse 5, he says, no longer shall you be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come forth from you. And what does God say about Ishmael, the son of Hagar? Even though that wasn't the son according to promise, what did the Lord do about him? Well, maybe I can find it. Oh, there it is. Look in verse 15. He says, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but you should call her Sarah, shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations, and kings of people shall come forth from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, shall a child be born to a man who's 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. And God said, no,
but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac.
And I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. So God does not remove his covenant and change his promise. God will fulfill his promise from Sarah, the old woman, that she will bear a child. And he even still blesses Ishmael with the nation too. So God is just blessing everything that Abraham touches just because he's just poured out his favor and blessing on him. And then finally it happened. Chapter 20.
The Lord fulfills his promise. Look at verse 1.
The Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the time which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son when he was 8 years old, as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. So after 25 years of waiting, what Abraham had received by faith was now sight. He's holding the very promise of God in his son, in his faithfulness. Imagine looking into the eyes of this child and seeing the promise of God being fulfilled as you're holding your baby boy. Expectation and confidence in the Lord God is ridiculously high at this point, because we serve a God who cannot lie or fail to fulfill what he said. Even 90-year-old Sarah having a baby, God will do what he has said and what he has promised. And so with this in mind, with those expectations and high faith and a heart of love and seeing the Lord being faithful to him over and over and over again, who didn't give up on him. With this in mind, we're going to pick up in Genesis 22, and this is where we're going to camp out. So turn to Genesis 22. Look at verse 1.
After these things, God tested Abraham and said, Abraham, and he said, here I am. So God tests Abraham. The Lord knew Abraham had faith in him and had faith in his promises. And this isn't a tempting, but it's a testing. And God was going to test his faith in order to perfect his faith in him. And Abraham, he'd received the grace of God abundantly. And as he had received grace, look at his response when the Lord called out to him. He said, here I am. So it was joyful submission to the Lord calling out to him. Whatever you ask, Lord, here I am. Before there was even a command spoken, he says, here I am, Yahweh. I know you are God. But what does God say? Look at verse 2.
He said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I shall tell you. Take your son, your only son, Isaac, and offer him up. And this is shocking. This should be shocking to you. God commands Abraham to offer up his only son as a burnt offering to the Lord. God commands him to sacrifice him as worship and obedience to the Lord. And let the weight of this command settle on you. See, this is Abraham and Sarah's only birthright son, whom they love, which means Isaac was the only heir of the promise that God had made to Abraham, that descendants would come through, that God would bless. It's only Isaac. And not only that, but they've been waiting 25 years of anticipation and waiting for God to fulfill his word. And now, I want you to take him and offer him up. Withhold nothing. And also, on human terms, this might even seem irrational.
because God had promised in covenant with Abraham that through Isaac, this child, that there would be numerous descendants. There would be kings that come from him. There would be a nation that would come from him. And God's blessing to all the nations would come through the line of you, Abraham, through this child, the one I want you to offer up as a sacrifice. So from a human perspective, because Isaac had no sons yet, this would be the end of the covenant that God made to Abraham. And God says to Isaac and to Abraham, no, Isaac's the one I want you to offer up. And not only that, but he says, your son, your only son, whom you love. Don't let the story of this that maybe you've heard a few times keep you from understanding what God is asking of him. His son. Are you see? Don't withhold your son from me. And as a parent, I mean, I know you understand at least a little bit of what it's like to trust the Lord with your kid, you know, and he says, I want you to sacrifice him. So what's Abraham's response? Would it be to trust the Lord? Or would it be to withdraw from the Lord and withhold what was precious to him and take Isaac for himself? Well, look at verse 3. So Abraham rose early in the morning and he saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place which God had told him. What was his response? Joyful submission. He trusted the Lord. He listened and obeyed. Do you see that? Did Abraham wait until 9:30 p.m.? No, he rose early. He rose early at the word of the Lord and left. There was no delay, but it was immediate and joyful submission to the Lord God. There was no question. Can you imagine chopping the wood for the burnt offering for your own son? I mean, I can just imagine as Abraham's just cutting the wood. I know the promises that God had made to him, and maybe his own life and God's faithfulness is just running through his head like, God, you promised that through him would come nations, a king through this seed. I don't understand, but this is what you said. The very wood he's cutting is going to be the same wood that his son would lay on, and he's rehearsing the promises of God in his mind. But nevertheless, Abraham, Isaac, and his two young men set their sights on the land of Moriah, which as we keep reading, you'll see this because I know y'all are reading along with us. And if not, you can start now. 15 chapters will take 2 hours if you're me. Maybe you could do an hour and a half. But either way, Mount Moriah later on, you'll see, is actually where the temple was built. When Solomon built his temple and the Lord would dwell in that temple for his people. And that is near Jerusalem. But what would Abraham do? Would he withhold from the Lord? Look at verse 4. He's going. And on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. In verse 5, then Abraham said to the young men, stay here with the donkey, and I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on his Isaac, his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. And so both of them went up together. So as they see the mountain that they're approaching after a 3 days journey, Abraham tells the men to stay put as they are going up on the mountain. But do you see something strange about his response there in the text? I mean, you might expect Abram to say, stay here, but I'm going to go up the mountain and it's just going to be me coming back. Does he say that? The command was go sacrifice the son, right? That's not what he says. Or maybe I'll come back with my dead son. But he doesn't say that either, does he? He says, I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. So they're going to come back together after they worship God, which doesn't seem to compute with the command. Do you see that? Because the command is sacrifice your son. And so clearly Abraham knows something about God that we don't know. He knows two things by faith. That God made a promise, and God is able to do anything that he pleases. You see, Abraham looks at the promise that God made to sacrifice your son. He looks at the promise that God made to Abraham that through Isaac would be a nation, descendants, all these things. And then he looks at the command that God gives to sacrifice his son, whom the promises were made to. And Abraham says, well, God's word and promise must be more sure than death itself. And his power is more than I can see and imagine. See, he looks at the Lord's promise and power that he made to him, and he looks at Isaac's death. And he was convinced God's going to raise Isaac from the dead. He was convinced that God would raise him from the dead, and that he was convinced that God would raise Isaac from the dead before the Lord would be unfaithful to him. That is why both Abraham and Isaac were going to worship and return back, because God would provide, and he was trustworthy. Listen to Hebrews 11, 17 through 19. You don't have to turn there. You can if you want, for just in case you want to read along. But by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. Okay, so there's the promise. And then you get verse 19. Abraham considered that God was able to even raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. And so Abraham the father took the knife and the fire, and he laid the wood for the offering on his son Isaac, and they climbed the mountain together. And look in verse 7. And Isaac said to Abraham, to his father Abraham, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. He said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they both went. Both of them went on together. So as Abraham and Isaac were traveling up Mount Moriah, Isaac began to catch on to the situation, right? He saw the fire. He saw the knife. He's carrying the wood. But there was no lamb to sacrifice on the wood. And so Isaac asks, where's the lamb that will be sacrificed to the Lord? And Abraham was convinced that Isaac would live to fulfill God's promise, either by the Lord providing a lamb to die in his place, or by resurrecting Isaac from the dead after he killed him. So Abraham says, he will provide for himself a lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And they continued on together. And this, just imagine this, this is where the rubber meets the road. This is after their 3 days' journey. It's finally here, and it's time to follow through with what the Lord had commanded. Will his next action be to trust in the Lord, or is he going to withhold? Look in verse 9. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And then Abraham reached out his hand and he took the knife to slaughter his son. And Abraham did not withhold even his own son from the Lord, whom he loved. But in his heart, he gave him up in obedience to the Lord and trust in faith. And he bound his own son on top of the wood, and then Abraham, his father, would be the one that the Lord called to kill him. But the Lord made him a promise, and Abraham intimately trusted him and intimately trusted his promise and his power. But make no mistake, Isaac was willing to die for his father. You see, Abraham was old. Isaac could have got off that altar and ran, but he didn't. He willingly submitted to his father. So Abram takes the knife, and even in the face of death, he looks at his son lying on the wood. In verse 10, Abraham reaches out his hand and takes the knife to slaughter his son. And then verse 11, but, that's a good word, the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. He said, do not lay a hand on the boy or do anything to him. For, so here's the purpose of stopping it. For not sacrificing him. Why was God testing Abraham to the point of offering up his son? For now I know that you fear God, seeing that you've not withheld your son, your only son, from me. So the angel of the Lord prevented Abraham from sacrificing Isaac. And God acknowledged to Abraham that he feared God. And so what does that mean to fear God in this context? It's to know him. He deeply revered the Lord, and he deeply, intimately trusted him. He revered the Lord in his power, and he trusted him in his promises that he made. He feared the Lord. And because of those two things are true, he withheld nothing from him. You see that? Therefore, because he intimately trusted him, he obeyed. And what was the obedience? Not withholding even his own son, Isaac. It was faith in action. The intimate fear of God grew so deep that his faith in the Lord led him to complete abandonment to any right to himself, even his own son. And God brought him there and tested Abraham to perfect his faith and bring it to completion. And this is the radical submission and the radical obedience and the call to following Jesus Christ, is willingly giving up everything unto him and following him as the God who can be intimately trusted. And so then my question would be, is there anything that you are withholding from the Lord? Or maybe you're not following along with what Jesus said of taking up your cross, denying yourself, and following him. Is there anything in your life that you're withholding complete trust and surrender in obedience to Jesus? And man, it seems to promise life or security when we withhold those things, but that's actually slavery. And so if that is you, I also want to call you to repent and turn to the Lord. And I also want you to be encouraged if you are struggling to withhold something, if you are struggling with giving something completely to the Lord, because man, look at Abraham's life and how faithful God was to him when he was wavering. Did that ever change the Lord's love for him and faithfulness to him? No. But he grew him in his faith, and it became strong in him. God promised and convinced Abraham time after time that he would provide. And God never abandoned him or scorned him in his moments of doubt. And so many times I've doubted the Lord and his promises to me. And I praise God that he can't be unfaithful, because he never left me and he never forsook me and he never will. But like a tender father, he patiently just walked with me in grace. And the Lord doesn't abandon us in our moments of doubt and weakness. So trust him to complete you in your faith in Jesus. And so then how did the Lord provide in our text? Look at verse 13. Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. Wow. So Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide," as it is said this day, "On the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided." You see, God kept Abraham from sacrificing Isaac by providing another ram to die as the sacrifice in Isaac's place for burnt offering. And so Abraham names Mount Moriah, "The Lord will provide." And the Lord had provided a lamb in the place of Isaac for Abraham. But look back in the text. You notice how it says the Lord will provide rather than the Lord did provide? Do you see that? I mean, the Lord did provide for Isaac and Abraham in this moment. But he doesn't say the Lord did provide. He said the Lord will provide. And this definitely could be an assurance of all the faithfulness of God to Abraham. And I would say, amen, the Lord will provide. He's calling back how the Lord had provided for him. But this is a prophecy. He's saying the Lord will provide. It's prophetic language inspired by the Spirit of God that provision of another sacrifice is coming in the future. And the Lord will provide. And in the life of Abraham and Isaac, God was pointing to a future offspring that was to come that all the earth would be blessed through God's provision. The nations wouldn't be blessed by Abraham or Isaac alone, but by his offspring. And he's come. That offspring has come. And God's provision wouldn't merely be a lamb in the place of Isaac, or Abraham as a father almost sacrificing his beloved son Isaac. But it would be another father and another son that would fulfill God's salvation to all the nations. You see, just as Abraham loved his son Isaac, God the Father loved Jesus Christ from all of eternity before creation. And just as Abraham went up the mountain with his son Isaac, God the Father himself also went up a mountain with his beloved son on a different mountain near Jerusalem. And like Isaac, he laid him on a wooden cross, and he laid that cross on Jesus' back as Jesus carried it up a mountain. And like Isaac, Jesus is the obedient son. He is the son who didn't withhold anything from his father. And he submitted to his father's plan. Jesus willingly was bound to the cross to be sacrificed. But there's something a little bit different about Isaac's life and Jesus' life. In this moment, Isaac was spared. You see, Abraham the father was carrying in his hand a knife and a fire to sacrifice his son on the burnt offering. But when Jesus offered up himself on the cross, the father was carrying to Jesus on the cross the cup of his wrath and fire and judgment for the sin that we had committed against God. And the Father took that up the mountain, and he poured out the fire of his holy wrath against sin for our rebellion. And he poured it out on his son, Jesus. Abraham was stopped from sacrificing his son. But God the Father didn't stop. He didn't withhold his judgment, and he himself he offered up his son, and he crushed him in our place for our sins. He crushed Jesus Christ on the cross, and Jesus, the true Lamb of God, died in our place for our disobediences to God. The obedient Son, the Son of God, Jesus, he didn't have a lamb come and die in his place, but he actually became the Lamb of God. And God provided salvation by his death and resurrection. And he completely satisfied God's wrath towards sin and sinners to everyone who believes on him. You will be forgiven completely because the wrath of God is satisfied. What does Jesus say? It is finished. The sacrifice was once and for all. And in Christ Jesus, by faith in him, the judgment of God for your sin and for mine, it has already been poured out on Christ Jesus, the Son who took our place. And it's only when you're in him. And you know, Abraham received back his son, Isaac, without his death. And he came back to others to worship the Lord. But after God provided the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, and he paid the death penalty for our sin, Jesus actually died and he actually raised him from the dead. And God the Father received him back, where Jesus Christ stands now beside God the Father in heaven as the Lord of heaven and earth. And Jesus came back and he revealed himself to the disciples, and they worshiped him because he resurrected from the dead before the Father received him back as the Lord of heaven and earth. God, he did not withhold his own son. Listen to Romans 8:32. He who did not spare or withhold his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? And you see, this was actually the power by which Abraham was able to withhold nothing from the Lord. You see, Abraham knew the Lord, and he knew that God had withheld nothing from him. And Abraham was already blessed by God because God was with him. And God hadn't withheld himself from Abraham, and the same is true from us. Ephesians 1:3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him." You see, God has already blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. And it's when we believe that God has withheld nothing from us, not even his own son, and he has not withheld any blessing in Christ Jesus from us, and that we are blessed by God. It's when we believe that, that we say, "Here I am, Lord. My life is a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing and acceptable to you, because you've made me that way in Christ Jesus." And so when you're thinking about the question, is there something I'm withholding? Just remember this, that God withheld not even his own son, but gave him up for us all. And believe that it was for you he did that. Let's pray. Father, I'm just so thankful that Jesus, you willingly laid down your life on the cross, and you did not withhold any aspect of yourself from the Father and from his plan, and you were crushed for our iniquities, and upon you was the chastisement that brought us peace. And Lord Jesus, with your wounds we are healed. And Father, I just want to say thank you so much for blessing us in Christ Jesus with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And Lord, I pray that we would really believe you, and that that would just cause us to live in radical submission to you, Jesus, as you are enthroned on our heart. So, Lord, if there's anyone that doesn't know you today, Lord, that you just please reveal yourself and your goodness to him. Lord, we love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Now to the one who is able to keep you from falling and to cause you to stand rejoicing without blemish before his glorious presence. And to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, power, and authority before all time, and now, and for all of eternity. Amen. You're dismissed.